this is the gospel, and said, Paul entered heaven to the applause and cheering by his martyrs. Mm-hmm. All right, that's how good God is. That's what God can do.
Yeah.
praise the Lord. Is that true of your life? Can you see the goodness of God?
Yes.
Can you see the goodness of God bringing it even to this moment? He is indeed a good Father. And that's true even when we can't see the goodness. We believe that it's there. I appreciate our folks up here leading us in that in worship this morning. Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for the privilege of singing songs that point to your sovereignty, that point to your goodness, that point to your presence, your mercy. May the songs that we've sung be true confessions of our hearts. Sometimes words fail us, and sometimes a song puts the words to our thoughts and to our hearts. And so we praise your name. Thank you for finding us. Thank you for seeking us, and searching for us. Thank you for sending your Son. As all we were lost sheep. God, we ask that you would speak through us, or to us, through your word today, through your Holy Spirit. Lord, we need to hear from you. And so we pray and ask, oh God, that you would make your word clear, all the many distractions in our lives, and our thoughts are here and there, oh God. May our attention be fixed upon what you have to say to us, and that your word would carry us in these days ahead, whatever they may be. Though they are uncertain to us, they are certain to you. And so we trust you, Lord God, as you lead and as you guide us into your will, your perfect will. Thank you that there is good. And thank you that in the end, good is going to prevail, even when sometimes it seems like evil is. So build up faith and help us to, with the aid of your Spirit, to take the truths this morning and to apply them to our lives and to whatever our circumstances may be today. We give you praise for this day, for this time, and for your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, we're in Romans chapter 8. We'll touch on a number of verses in the Word of God, but out of Romans, we're really going to look at just one verse. We may get through that one verse today, but I can't promise anything. It's a verse that maybe for some of you, it's your favorite verse. It may be that one, you know, like, for me, I've got like 600 favorite verses, and this is one of them. Actually, it probably ranks up there in the top 10. It's a verse that you ought to, if you haven't already, you ought to remember. You ought to etch this verse on the tablet of your heart, because it is a life preserver when you find yourself in the raging sea. It will lift you up and keep you from drowning. I'm not sure who it was. I don't know if it was Spurgeon or someone else, Moody, or I forget. But they said that they referring to this verse. They refer to it as a pillow for the pilgrim's head. It's a pillow for the weary pilgrim, and it is that, because there are times in our lives when we feel like we don't have anything to hold on to. This word you can. This verse you can hold on to. So Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. So what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to unpack this verse one little section at a time. As I said, we may get through it all, but I don't know. So I think it's always important, as though we're focusing on one verse, we want to think about where that verse fits into the context of what has gone before.
what Paul has been doing in the book of Romans, he's been describing the divine plan of God in saving and sanctifying sinners and making them sons. And chapter 8 is kind of the crescendo of this plan in many ways, because he's been established that we're justified by faith, and then he talked about sanctification, really, which is by faith, and building into this this chapter where, for the first time in the book of Romans, he refers to us as sons and as children. We've been given the spirit of adoption. Our redemption is made possible because God, if there's anything that stands out in this verse, it's this, that God planned our redemption from the beginning. God, and praise him for this, he did not leave your redemption up to chance. We see it in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost. And he said, referring to Christ, he's speaking of Jesus, said, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. And so even in that statement, in his longer sermon on the steps to the temple, he made two definitive truths in this, and that's one, man is responsible for crucifying Christ, but also God is sovereign, and neither of them conflict in the mind of God. The word determine in this verse, in the Greek, it's horizo. It's where we get the word horizon from. And so the word means to define. It means to mark out boundaries or limits of a place or a thing. You know, if you were grew up with siblings, my brother and I shared a room most of our lives growing up, and we would have to, in a way, establish a demarcation line between what was his and mine, what was his space and my space. And there were certainly altercations about where that demarcation line ought to be, and there were occasionally fisticuffs and those kind of things. In fact, there was one year, my mom and I differ on this, but I recall being suspended to the yard for the whole summer. Both of us. She claims it was just for a day, for a few hours, but it felt like all summer that we were in trouble. The word also means to decree or to appoint or to ordain. In reference to God, it signifies that God has established parameters. He has decreed boundaries in reference to his will in order to ensure that it's going to be accomplished. So it's one of those deeper theological concepts about the nature of God. While there's depth to that, it's important that we see that that's what makes this verse work. The providence of God and our assurance in that. So Paul has made it clear that every step in the process of our deliverance was dependent upon the providence of God. That God was overseeing all things necessary in order to bring about his sovereign purpose in saving sinners through the sacrificial death of his son. You know, we can see, if we want to look back in our own lives and how you and I came to Christ, there was a number of events and circumstances and places and people and various other things that God used to get your attention and bring you to himself. That you and I would, from a human standpoint, we might look at some of those things as coincidence. But there is no such thing as coincidence when it has to do with the will of God. And so I believe that this verse is an answer to the question that would arise from the previous statement of truth. Remember, the past couple of weeks we've talked about how creation groans for the revealing of the sons of God, and how we groan for the revealing of the sons of God. We groan for our own change, and even the Spirit groans and joins in our groaning for our change. And the question really that this verse is answer, the question is that how can we be assured that such a wonderful promise, such a wonderful prospect of the end of our groanings and the revealing of the sons of God, how can we be assured that it's possible, that it's going to happen? How can we know that such a hope is guaranteed? And you know what? We really need that when we're in the middle of it. When we're in the middle of whatever that circumstance or that hardship is. Is there something that we can hold on to? Something that can lift our head? Something that can lift up our eyes? And we're just, even if we can only stand on the tippy toes of our feet to see something to hope in. This is an answer to that question. So the answer to our, maybe for some of us, to that unspoken question. The answer is the very nature of God who promised. That's our hope. That's our assurance. That's our confidence. The nature of God, who He is. Our hope for the fulfillment of the promise is in the God and in His nature, He who is able to do what He said He would do. You see, that makes all the difference. It's one thing to say, well, that's God. It's another thing, do we believe in the revelation of who He claims to be? Hebrews 6 addresses this. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. It says, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, that's us, we are the heirs of promise, So determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, or the unchangeableness of His counsel. He confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable or unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Can we all say amen to that? God cannot lie. That we might have strong consolation or comfort who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. That references the holy place, the Holy of Holies. If you can go back and study Hebrews and see more about that. But the point is that our hope is settled on a God who cannot change and who cannot lie. And so the providence of God, in other words, providence would be sovereignty. The providence of God is the foundation of our assurance, and this verse is all about assurance. It's the assurance of our complete redemption. That what God began in Christ, He will continue till it's done. Anybody looking forward to that? If the plan of our redemption is not in the hands of the sovereignty of God, then no one would be saved. Then we have nothing to rely upon, nothing trustworthy in which to anchor our hope. And that's the point of that text. And I believe this is why Paul begins this statement, Romans 8:28, confidently. And we know. Let's say that those three words together, can we? And we know. Let's just stop there. And we know. That word in the Greek, to know, means to see, to perceive. In certain contexts, it means to know personally. So that, I believe that's what he's suggesting here, or implying here, is there's something that we can know personally. In other words, we can know about many things. But then there's some things that we know personally and experientially, and that's the knowledge that he's talking about here. We know. We can be assured of the glory to be revealed, of the change that is to come to our life, of the end of all of what we understand and what we see in regards to the madness of this world and the challenges of our lives, we know with certainty, because there's something about God that we know. You see, this verse hinges on what you know about God. In fact, it hinges on whether you believe God or not, and that you believe who He says He is, according to the Scripture. This knowledge we know, this knowledge is not ambiguous. It's not ambiguous knowledge. It's not uncertain. It's not vague. It's not indefinite. But it's a knowledge that is confident, rested, settled, secure, and steadfast. And we confidently know. We steadfastly know. Now here's the truth is that there are believers who know, and then there are believers who don't. Right? See, not all that are believers have this confidence and this assurance, because your salvation isn't based on whether you're assured of your salvation or not. Your salvation is based on being justified by faith, by grace. Amen? And so you can be saved, justified by faith, and saved by grace, and not have this confidence. But you don't have to live that way. There are many believers saved to the end, because our salvation is not of works, but never know the assurance, the blessing that God has you and keeps you to the end. And so, what do we know about God? What do we believe? I remember, and I've shared this before, and some of you remember Lynn Gregg and her son, Jack. And Jack had been diagnosed with leukemia of some sort, some cancer. He eventually died from complications of that. And I remember going to visit her, his mom, and he was in Children's Hospital over in Seattle. And so wanted to connect with them, and I brought communion, the elements of communion to be able to share that with Lynn. And Jack, he was basically, because of the treatment that he was receiving, he was not aware that I was there. He was, out, so to speak. And I remember praying for him. It was going to be before I left, and so I laid a hand on him. And I had this thought, as you're praying for a 10-year-old boy who's dying of cancer, where is God in this? Does God care for Jack? What kind of God is he? See, so all of a sudden, how you handle a 10-year-old boy in a hospital dying of cancer hinges upon what you know about God. And so my thought went along these lines. We have three options, maybe four. Oh, you can have one option, is that there is no God at all, and so we're on your own. Now, I guess that would be a fourth option. But of the three options that I had considered, we can believe that God is all-loving. And He loves Jack. So we can believe that, but that God is not all-powerful. Right? That He loves Jack, but He can't really do anything about Jack's situation. Or we can believe that God's all-powerful, but He's not loving. He's not good. And those are two options. He's all loving but can't do anything. He can do something because He's all powerful but doesn't care. And both of those lead us to despair, and we're on our own. Or your third option is God is loving and is all powerful. And God's reason for this is a mystery, but we got to fall back on the nature of God. Is God loving? Is He all powerful? Is God good? And while that's still hard, that's still a hard position to be in, there's hope there. You see, that's what this scripture is talking about. This scripture is talking about a God who is all powerful and all loving, and if he doesn't do something, at least what we desire for him to do, and he doesn't do what we're desiring to do, then he has to have a really good reason for it. Because whatever he does for us and toward us is loving and good and powerful. And those are hard challenges to consider, but our circumstances of life bring us to this question, what do we believe about God? Do we believe that, according to this, that God is working in the details? Is God involved in the details? Is he a personal God? Let me ask you a question. Are you, as a parent, involved in the details of your children's lives? Or are you just kind of go to school, get dressed, feed yourself? Or as parents, are you involved in the details of all that? We've seen what happens when we leave it up to our kids. Right? When we leave it up to our kids. No, they need us involved in the details of their lives. And God understands that we get that from him. So look at the verse again. And we know that all things, let's say that together. All things. We know that all things work together for good. Let's just talk about all things for a moment. All things. This is an all-inclusive and comprehensive statement there. In other words, no restrictions or limitations in regarding this. The word all things is one Greek word. It literally means everything. It means all, every, any. It means the whole. I remember buying a truck, a little pickup truck locally here years and years ago. And I sat down with the dealer, and he was explaining to me the coverage, the warranty coverage for this vehicle, and he referred to it as bumper to bumper coverage. Now, when I think bumper to bumper coverage, I take that literally, right? From the front bumper to the back bumper and everything in between. That's what bumper to bumper means. And so I began asking him questions. So I said, so what you're saying is if such and such happens, then it's covered from in your bumper to bumper. He said, actually, no. And I said, well, did you refer to it as a bumper to bumper? What does bumper to bumper mean? Well, that's another additional coverage that you would have to purchase. And other. And I said, okay, well, what about this? You know, what if this happens? No, that doesn't include that either. So what you're telling me is your bumper-to-bumper coverage is not bumper-to-bumper. All right? That's what you're telling me. So I think in that conversation, caught him on his, I don't want to say false advertising, but, I caught him on the fact that what you claim to be bumper-to-bumper is not actually bumper-to-bumper. And guess what I got when I purchased the pickup? Bumper-to-bumper. He went ahead and agreed, yes, we'll cover everything from bumper-to-bumper. Okay, because you said it was bumper to bumper, and you want to sell me a vehicle, and you're telling me it's bumper to bumper, then that means it's all inclusive, no restrictions, it's from the front to the back, and everything in between. And I drove off with a pickup that had bumper to bumper coverage. And when Paul says, "And we know that all things," that's bumper to bumper. It's all, everything, whole. Nothing missing. All things. Say it again. All things. All things. Now the all things means all things. In the context, of course, it speaks of the trials and the difficulties for which we groan and travail. And the point that I believe he's making is that the all things of those trials and those difficulties do not rule our lives. They do not rule us. God rules over them. In fact, they serve us, not the other way around. And it's to say that in regards to God's providence, that there is nothing useless, nothing wasted. Even, and this is in no way to justify those moments when we disobey, but even our sinful actions are caught up in the all things. Or the sinful actions against us are caught up in the all things. God uses all things, doesn't waste anything. He uses it all for our good. I was thinking of that, nothing wasted. And my wife doesn't waste anything. And I know where she gets that from. Charlie is sitting up in heaven right now, walking around, making sure that all the coffee cups are empty, because he goes wherever, you know. Charlie didn't waste anything. And one of the things that really reminded me, like really struck me this, and you know how I love tomatoes. And so a part of every dinner was a container with sliced tomatoes. Yeah, that one got passed down and went right by me. There's no way no thank you, I appreciate that. It's right out of the garden. Nice, big, bright, healthy-looking tomatoes. But I let that pass on. Well, eventually the tomatoes would get eaten. They'd be all done. Guess what's in the bottom of that container? The tomato juice. And what do you do with that? Well, Charlie's going to drink it. So I look across the kitchen, and there he is, drinking that. Don't waste a thing. Nothing gets wasted, not even residual tomato juice out of the bottom of a container that should just be dumped in the sink. Nothing gets wasted. Listen, there's a lot of things that happen in our lives, and we look at that and we say, how in the world could God do anything good with that? Have you ever, you've had that thought? You've had that question? You look at a situation, you look at a circumstance, when you're in your own life or somebody else's life, and you're like, I don't know how God could possibly, what a waste. That's because God is bigger than your imagination. Amen? And in fact, all of us, I'm sure that there's something in our lives right now that you can see today, God having used something that back then you said there's no possible way. Right? Some of us are still waiting and for that day, but we rest on this verse that declares God as sovereign over all things. Amen. He brings, because he is able, he brings all things into the sphere of his perfect will. He transforms all things into divine instruments to serve his holy purposes and our greatest good. Knowing this makes all the difference. The good, the bad, and the ugly of the all things serves the purposes of God. You see, God is able to bend and twist and weave any person, place, thing, or circumstance to fulfill his divine objective, no matter how trivial or insignificant that it may be, or even tragic. And yes, there are tribulations in life that we cannot imagine that God can work together for good. Let's say that together. Work together for good. 1, 2, 3. Work together for good. We cannot comprehend how such times seemingly useless or vain or even terrible things that can be of any use to God or for our good. The word here in the Greek, work together, synergeo, it means to partner in labor, to help in work, to exert power together. In other words, it speaks of cooperating and coming alongside, and that's the point here, that we're to see the trials and the struggles and the all things of whatever that may be in our lives, that they are, by God's ability, God's providence, able to work alongside toward this end, which is the glory of God and our good. It is through this lens of this truth that we're able to look back at our lives. Isn't that what we do? We look back at our lives and we see that every event and circumstance has been used to bring us to this very moment. That faith sees God using the struggles of life and the testings of faith to work for us. Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. Not only that, Paul writes, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Where does hope come from? Well, one of the ways, according to the text, hope comes from the perseverance that's cultivated in a place of tribulation. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul writes, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us. There it is again. Our light affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. James 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience, let it have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Anybody want to grow in the Lord? You want to mature in your faith? Guess what? That's dependent upon a faith being tested in order to produce maturity. Peter writes, 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, we see over and over again, and that's the Apostle Paul, that's James, and that's Peter. All of them testify the fact that God uses all things to work for us in our lives. And how are we going to receive that truth? It's going to depend on who we believe God is. We sang two songs about the goodness of God. Really? Is he good? Is he good no matter what? Is he good when he allows and even uses and even in some instances puts us into a situation that is guaranteed to produce trials, difficulties, loss? You see, it comes down to what we believe God, who he is. See, we are able to groan. Remember, again, first few verses, prior verses to this, there's this threefold groaning happening, creation, us, and spirit. We're able to groan in hope, not in despair, because we know that God is working in and through the all things of our sufferings. And so, though we cannot see it, we believe it, and we wait for it. Paul writes, verse 25, chapter 8, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So this is a great comfort for those, or is intended to be a great comfort for those who groan. For even our groaning is working for our good. There is a purpose in our pain. There is meaning in our sorrow, design in our disappointment, triumph in our trial, glory in our groaning, goodness in our all things. We're going to see Gary and Joella, my sister-in-law, brother-in-law, will be up here for Thanksgiving. And I can never think of them without thinking of their loss. Just a part of thinking about them. And we know that we have folks like that. We'll never think about them again without thinking about the loss that they've had to endure. And we had prayed for April, and we believed to the very end that God could even raise her from the dead after she passed away from the complications of leukemia when she was 17, going on 18. And, you know, and all of that seemed vain and useless and a waste. But God works all things together for good. And it's a strange, mysterious way in which God works. But Angie and I probably wouldn't be out here if it weren't for the fact that April got that diagnosis. We would have come out and visited family, but we were well settled and content and happy in our with our lives in Pennsylvania. But because Olivia or Angie was so close to her nieces and nephews, and it was just a season of life where we could pick up and go. And we knew that God said go. There was no question about that. And I have to say that coming to this area was not first on my list. Oh, I liked it to visit. You know, Donnie and Darren, a little interesting. They were my brother-in-laws. A little different. They were representative of this area. It's a nice place to visit. Love my brother-in-law, being facetious. Funny thing is, I remember there was a thought that I had when we visited. In fact, it was before I was even married. But I had this passing thought, which is just one of those interesting things, where I had this thought, and I had been in a conversation with Donnie, who, by the way, is healing up and still in pain, so keep praying for him. I had this conversation with Donnie that just triggered something in my mind, and I had the thought that, you know, if I ever moved out here, but I didn't want to move out here, and I didn't have any plans to do that, but if I ever did, I could imagine doing some ministry with Donnie. That's just a passing thought. That'll never happen. And here, Donnie and I serve together as elders in this church. And, you know, I've had a lot of opportunities. My family's had a lot of opportunities to minister to a lot of people. And God can do that wherever you're at. And God can do anything he wants without trials and tribulations, we would think, but it seems like he always uses them to get you where he wants you to be. And I have to say that while I don't understand the mysterious purposes and plans of God, I know that I'm here because April had cancer. I did not plan on staying here even after that. But God put me to this church that was dying and we didn't know it. And was about to close up by the end of that year. And I had no plan on being a pastor. Now you can't get rid of me. I had no plan, no purpose, no idea that I would be where I'm at today. And all of it can go back to a diagnosis. And all things that God worked together for good. Now, we didn't see that in the beginning. We didn't see anything. It's so much of it is looking back. And seeing, oh, there it is. There's the providence of God. There's the sovereignty of God. There's the goodness of God. I didn't see it when I was in it, but there it is now. I see it. Hindsight, it was there all along. And while we're in it and we don't see it, this verse says that we can trust him anyway. That we don't have to see it to believe it, to rest on it, to trust it. That God is loving and he's all powerful and he's good all the time. Even when we can't see it. the verse is still true. And whether we know it or not will make all the difference in how you and I face the all things. You know how you're not sure how things are going to end? Whether that's, you know, we watched a football game last night and we found out early on, we thought, pretty sure how it was going to end. But we don't know how the season is going to end for our Okanagan football team. And that's just kind of an immediate thought that I have right now. We don't know how it's going to end. Or we might watch a movie or read a book and we don't know how it's going to end. And sometimes things in life seem to end with some disappointment. Or maybe it didn't end the way that we had hoped. Listen, this ending, the ending that's going to come, is going to be the greatest ending that has ever happened in history. That we are a part of an ending. Though we don't see it now, and we don't exactly know every chapter and how it's going to unfold, but what we do know is that good is going to win out in the end. You and I might not see it here. We might get tastes of it in the process. We might actually experience something, but ultimately, good is going to win. Because God is sovereign. And what he said is going to happen, you can count on it. God is going to see it done. God has committed himself to seeing, to ensuring that this is going to happen. It is going to be done. That doesn't alleviate the struggle and the trial that we may find ourselves in. But it gives us something to hang on to. It gives us hope. When there's nothing else. Amen. Amen? You know, Lord has been, you know, I said I was going to try to finish on. I love the end of this. But guess what's not going to happen today, I think. I'm not going to get to the end of this verse. And that's okay. We're going to save that for next week. Because I wanted to end with one other thing. With that one, and I've shared this before, but for me, it's one of those fresh reminders, in fact, what I'm gonna have Angie, could you maybe just get on the piano and just be ready, maybe find something, because I think it's really important, because I look across the room here this morning, and I know some of your lives, I know some of the things you're dealing with, whatever, but then I don't know everybody, but there's some all things that you are grappling with. And you need to hang on to this scripture. You need to hang on to this truth. It may be a great big thing. It could be a bunch of 1,000 little things. It doesn't matter. All things. It's not so trivial that God doesn't care about it. It's not so big that he can't do something about it. And I remember just for me, one of the most powerful moments in my life. And I've had a number of those sovereign God moments where he worked a bunch of things to work them out. Actually, I involved my brother-in-law, Darren, here. And I know I've shared this before, but I'm not often here on, well, I think it was a Monday, so it would have been, I'm pretty sure, a Monday. And I'm not usually in the office. And I happen to be there. Right? So when my office was over here, some of you might remember that, some of you wouldn't. But my office was up here, and I walked into my office, and I noticed, so I walked in, and the phone rang. Now, there's an answering machine, and it's a Monday, and I'm totally fine with letting a message go to the answering machine. I'll get it later. I get solicitor calls all the time. I don't ever answer a phone. Don't take that personally. I screened your call, okay? I checked to see where that phone's coming from. If it's somewhere out of town, I'm not picking it up. Because I get those calls all the time. So if you want to get a hold of me, leave a message, okay? Because if you don't leave a message, then I'm not calling you. Okay? Don't take that person. Anyway, but I walk in, and I'm about, it's a quick stop. I'm in and I'm out. I'm heading out of my office, and the phone rings, and for some reason, I answer the phone. Wasn't planning on it. I always let it go to the answering machine. It's my day off. I pick up the phone, and there's a man by the name of Johnson on the other end. And I know him. This is years ago, a Native American. I connected with him a little bit. We were doing some children's ministry stuff, and we connected with some of his kids. And I went over to his place. He lived down Main Street, and I visited with him there a few times. And just connecting and trying to share the love of God with him. And he called. He called me. I'm like, "Hey, Johnson, what's going on?" And he called to say that he wanted to tell me how much he appreciated me. He wanted to thank me for showing interest, for showing that I cared. And to say goodbye. Because Johnson had reached a point in his life where he was going to end it. He was going to end his life. And he wanted me to know before he left that he appreciated me. Well, as you can imagine, I began pleading with him on the phone. "Johnson, don't do this." I began pleading with him and begging him. And then asked, "Where are you at right now? Where are you?" And he wouldn't answer my question. He would not answer. And he began to get more upset even as we were having this conversation. And he was getting more upset and just very, very emotional. I can hear a bottle of pills being opened and I can hear the pills rattling in. So he was going to obviously attempt to overdose on drugs and on whatever pills he had. And I began just pleading with him and just praying right out loud on the phone right then. I'm going to pray for you right now. And I just began praying for Johnson right there that he had worth and he had dignity and God had a purpose for his life and God loved him. And that God was right there in the space where he was at. Whatever was going on, that God was right there reaching out to him, loving him, and he just that he needed to not do this. And from what I gathered on the phone, I could tell it sounded like that he had taken some of the pills. And so again, I'm praying, and then I hear a knock on the door, his door. And I said, "Johnson, answer that door, because I need somebody. I don't know where he's at. I need somebody to help him. Answer the door." Eventually, he goes to the door and I hear a conversation. And I said, "Give whoever that is the phone. Give them the phone." Eventually, they give him the phone. Or Johnson gives him the phone. And on the other line is Darren. It's the Omak Police Department. You see, what had happened was in my conversation with Johnson, he became so emotional and so upset and so loud that a neighbor called the cops. And so the cops showed up to find out what was going on. And of all the cops that could show up, it was my brother-in-law, who's a believer, who I can talk to about spiritual things right now, who I can divulge everything about the conversation, that Johnson needs help. He may have tried to overdose and needs to get to the hospital right away. But I could have just walked into my office and let the answering machine take the message. But in that very moment, I could have told you in that moment that it was the Holy Spirit. But hindsight, looking back, I see that it was. It was the Holy Spirit. You see, those who love the Lord, we'll get to more of that next week. Those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose will walk in the purposes of a sovereign God. And God will orchestrate those many events, those little trivial things, time and location and people and place, and He will put you right where you need to be so that His good can happen in your life. Amen. Amen. and we will walk in it, and we will walk in those ways, and many times we'll walk without realizing we're walking in it, but because we love Him, and we're called by Him, we've opened ourselves up to the goodness of God in our lives. That He can take all the good things, all the trivial stuff, all the things that seem to be wasted, all of the abuse, all of the horrible things that have happened to you, all the things, that, even our terrible choices and those types of things, not to justify any of them, but God is able to bend it all and twist it all and shape it all into purpose, into meaning, into worth, into eternity. Amen? God's able to do that. That's our God. That's our God, right? That's our God. Our God can do it. And we can say that with confidence and assurance and faith. And we can talk to people who are going through hell on earth. And we can look them in the eye and we can quote them this verse with meaning and confidence and truth. God can do something here. Knowing this makes all the difference. And many of us are here and we can go back and see how God put this person in your life at just the right time. And how God orchestrated that event at just the right time. And God, like this, these things wouldn't have happened if it weren't for this, this, and this. And some of those things were bad things. And here you are today. By the grace and mercy of God. Amen? Amen. So, I want to close in prayer. But I want to encourage, this is what we want to do. I'm going to ask my elders, I just want you to be ready. And so, maybe some of you need prayer. I know the truth is that all of us are dealing with all things. All of us have an all thing in our life, whatever that might be. And so I want to encourage us in this moment to bring the all things to God. And maybe you're in an all thing and you can't see anything and you're drowning in the all things. Could be a relationship, could be a marriage, could be a lost, your child is gone, backslidden, could be any number of things. And this is the time. Let the Spirit of God stir up renewed faith in the God of all things. Maybe today, maybe there's somebody here today, or somebody out there today, that is going to be moved by a prayer in this place today. There's people in my life that need the Lord. There's relationships that need to be moved and need to receive the goodness of God in them. So I'm going to ask you, let's all stand. And I just want to encourage anyone, you just come forward and bring your all things to the Lord, whatever they may be. If you need prayer, we've got some elders. I know there's some other men in this room or ladies in this room that would join you in prayer. But let's bring our all things to the Lord. Father, we just come before you right now. We ask, oh God, that you would be with us in this moment. I believe that you're calling us to this because there's some folks that have walked in today, you know them, that are being weighed down by the all things of life. And they need to know that there's a God who is able. So I pray, God, meet with us in this moment of reflection, moment of prayer. Let us give you our attention because we've got yours. And so, stir up renewed faith in the God who is able. And so I just invite you now as we just kind of in this moment, just seek the Lord. And if you've got something on your heart, something that you need an answer for, you need some direction in, just come forward for prayer. And let's seek the Lord together. Maybe it's for somebody else this morning. Maybe it's for somebody else. You come on their behalf.
there's just some things in life that just seem so impossible.